Well, glory. Praise the Lord. It's been a long time since I've preached wet, okay? So you'll just have to bear with me, because if I keep going like this, it's because everything is sticking together from my arm all the way down through all of these layers, okay? I was kind of hesitant about putting the microphone on because my tie's wet as well, okay? So if you see me kind of jump a little bit, okay, it could be maybe when one of the power surges goes down through that microphone. But I tell you what, we ought to rejoice today. We ought to praise the Lord for what we saw this morning and witness to what God has done in the hearts and lives of those that are here. And I will tell you something. It's something for us as a child of God. You know, when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it ought to be a rejoicing time in the heart of all of those who have been born again. And when somebody follows the Lord in baptism, identifying themselves as following the Lord Jesus Christ and all that's entailed to that, it ought to just cause our hearts to rejoice. I'm going to tell you something. I had a hard time baptizing them this morning, okay? And not from getting them down in the water and getting them back up, but just for the sheer privilege of being able to have a part in that. I mean, it's something that I would encourage you to never let it become routine or ever let it become, well, we're doing baptism again this morning. It ought to be a special time every time we do it. Amen? Well, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. I'm going to take a verse. I'm going to take this verse apart for you. And I'm actually going to put it in three pieces, but I'm only going to deal with one of them specifically. Matthew 4:19 for many will be a fairly familiar passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, Jesus is walking along, getting ready to head back towards Capernaum. And as he's making this journey, he's actually going to, we're going to witness the call of some more of his disciples. One of them specifically being Peter and Andrew that you'll see in verse 18. And then also down in verse 21, you'll see James and John, the sons of Zebedee. So you're going to see four more of these that's actually going to be called. But I want to kind of just take verse 19 that's in the middle of both of those. And I want to take verse 19 and I'm going to kind of divide it up into three pieces for you. And you'll notice the scripture says in verse 19, and he said unto them, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, that's an interesting phrase, because this verse that we see right here calls, it's a call that points to a lasting relationship. It's not one that's just one day out of the week or 2 days or a week or a month, but it's a lasting relationship that is going to go through all of eternity. And it's a special relationship. It's a relationship that is intended to be personal. It's a relationship that is intended to be not just some figment of our thought process or some relationship that we see from this high and lofty perspective of, oh, you know, we talk about this a lot. Well, I've got a relationship with God. Well, do you? Do you have a relationship with God? I don't mean from a knowledge perspective. I don't mean just from something in your mind that you know. But is it something that's a part of your life and who you are every day? It's about following the Lord. It's about the Lordship of Christ in our hearts and lives. And Jesus looked at Andrew and Peter and he's told them, and they were fishing. He said, I want you to come follow me. And then as a result of your following me, he said, I will make you. I'm going to make you into something different. I'm going to make you into something else. I'm going to transform your life. You will no longer be catching fish, but here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be catching men. And let me say this. You know, people are important to God. And if people are important to God, then people ought to be important to us as well. Even in all of their differences and even in all of the things that come with people and all of those things that are associated with being involved with people. Listen to me. God loves folks. God loves people. And God desired and God intended when he created man to have a relationship with man. As a matter of fact, in the Garden of Eden itself, when you go back and you read and study all of that, God's desire was to walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve while they were in the garden and just have that special time of fellowship between them on a daily basis. Let me tell you something, nothing's changed. He desires that same relationship with us today. You see, That word following in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 4 is an interesting word, because when you go and look at that word, here's what it actually means. It means to come. It means to accept. It means to follow the leadership, the command, or the guidance of. And so when Jesus said to follow me, it was a call to a lasting relationship that would be a personal one, that it would exist on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's why the scripture says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Who orders your steps every day? Do you order them, or does God order your steps? Do you seek to follow God in your life every day, or do you seek to follow your own thoughts and your own whims and your own desires and all of those things that we can, you know, muster up within our own selves? But how do you start the day? I mean, how do you start every day that you live your life? I would encourage you to start it this way if you don't already, to start the day this way. Lord, what are we going to do today? Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? Holy Spirit, what do you have for me today? Lord, what do you have in store for me today? And I hate to tell you this, but just might as well get ready. He's not going to check your calendar. Okay? He's not going to go look at your to-do list to see if he's on that to-do list. Okay? He's not going to do that. When we give our heart and life to him, we now come underneath his control. We now come underneath his guidance, and we seek to follow that in a surrendered, submissive heart. And that's the key. You know, I honestly believe that the reason so many of us struggle in following Christ is because there's no submission there. There's no surrender there to the Lordship of Christ in our hearts and lives. Hey, there are many folks that have him as their Savior, but they've never come to the point in their life where they made him their Lord. And there is a difference between him just being your Savior and him being the Lord of your life. Sure, you've been saved. You're going to heaven. You know that based on the promise of the Word of God. But wouldn't it be wonderful to live every day along that journey, preparing ourselves and getting ready for spending all of eternity with him one day when we go home to be with him? Let me tell you what, this is what I call this life that we're living right now. I call this the practice time. This is the practice time. This is getting into that mindset in our hearts and lives. And a lot of people say, well, you know, hey, when it comes time and I go home to be with the Lord, it's all going to change anyway. Yeah, you're right. But wouldn't you love to live in anticipation every day of knowing that's where you're going, and you're going home to be with him, and you're already preparing and getting to know as much about God as you possibly can? One theologian put it this way, and here's what he said. I was doing some reading this week, and I thought, you know, this just kind of stuck out to me in reading this, and here's what he said. He said, the way of Jesus cannot be imposed or mapped. The way of Jesus cannot be imposed or mapped. It requires an active participation in following Jesus. See, it's a two-way street. And it requires an active participation from our side. We have to actively be involved in that relationship. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are here this morning, you're involved in a relationship. Let me ask you a question. If that relationship was only one-sided, it wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? Did you know a lot of times a majority of Christians live their Christian life that way? They live it with only a one-sided relationship, and that's God's side and never our side. It's never any participation from our side toward him. And so as we think about this verse, and I'm going to tell you the part that I'm going to deal with this morning, not to follow me and not the fishers of men. I'm going to deal with the middle part of that verse, and I want you to notice what it says. I will make you. And let me tell you what that is. That is in the present active tense, okay? It's what it is. It's present active. In other words, it's an ongoing process. It's present right now and is ongoing every single day. And here's what he said. I will make you. Not you. I will make you. So what does that really mean? I mean, what does it really mean when Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men? What does that entail? What does that mean? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. This is an interesting verse. And it's one I used to struggle with earlier in the ministry, but now I'm going to tell you something. It's just as plain as the words that are written on the page. You see, God's desire and plan for our lives, for each of us, is for us to be conformed to the image or to the character of Christ. So when you look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, I want you to notice with me what Paul, writing to the church at Rome, I want you to notice what he said. He said, "For whom he did foreknow, those that he foreknew, he also did predestinate." Now I'm going to say that's kind of one of those big words that we use a lot in church, okay? And let me tell you what that word means. That word predestinate means predetermined for something, okay? Now, I just want to clarify one thing with you right now. Not predetermined or predetermination towards salvation. But I want you to notice what Paul said. He said, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate," or predestine to something. And here's what it is. To be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the character of Christ. See, when God saves us, let me tell you what his intention is. His intention when he saves us is not to just leave us set in a pew somewhere and sit there and soak up everything and it never leave or never go any further or never go outside of those bounds. Here's what he determined. God determined that when he saved us, that what God would do in the leading through every day of our lives and bringing us to the point that we grow in the knowledge and the grace and the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that we would be conformed through the series of life every day and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son. To the character of His Son. To the character of Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. To make us more like Christ. Now, will we ever be Jesus Christ? No. But the character of Christ and the understanding of Christ and who He is and understanding that His desire is for us to take on the character of Christ so that every day that we live our lives, it is not us that people see, but it is the love of Jesus Christ that they see in us and through us by the way we act and serve and work and go about our everyday life. That's what's important. And I'm going to tell you something. The world today, I'll just tell you, the world needs something that they can look at. The world needs something that shows what the love of God and all of those things that come as a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ for the world to see. And let me tell you something. Did you know that the majority of people on the face of this earth, the only thing that they will ever do to get close to reading this book called the Bible is seen in the life of another Christian or an individual? So what do we look like? What does our character look like? In our everyday life every day, when we live our life every day, in all of the situations, let me tell you what, let's just take it from the beginning. How about at home? What does home look like? What is the environment in home? At home? Do in our lives at home, do we display the character of Christ in our homes, in our lives every day? How about our children that are there? Can our children see the character of Christ in us by the way we respond, by the way we act, by the way we do, by the way we enter into other relationships? Can they see that in us, in our lives? What about at work? What about when we go to work? What do folks see in us when we're at work? In all of the things of our lives every day, even at work, what does that look like? And so here's what Jesus told them. He said, listen, he said, I will make you. I will conform you to that. I want you to take on the character of Christ in all of your life. So what does that look like? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 25. Romans chapter 25. I mean, I told you I'm wet, okay? Proverbs chapter 25, all right? Some of y'all saw me going towards the Old Testament. He said, really? Proverbs chapter 25. I would say I was getting old. Boy, there was no help him, Lord. There was no amen. There was no hallelujah. There was no nothing. Is it that bad? Proverbs chapter 25. You know, there's an old saying that goes like this, you're as young as you feel. Verse 4 of Proverbs 25. And notice what it says. It says, take away the dross from the silver. You know, that's all those impurities. That's what the dross is. To take away all of the impurities. To take away all of the dross from the silver. And once that's all taken away, then there shall come forth a vessel for the fire. After all the dross is removed, and after all the impurities are removed, then comes that silver, that vessel that the refiner can use. You know, there's something that amazes me. It amazes me the way that they purify gold and the way that they purify silver. And if you've never watched that process, it's an interesting process because I'm going to tell you something. I honestly believe that it is a process that God has allowed us to be a part of and to see. That is one of the probably the greatest illustrations of the relationship between God and us. And here's the way that process works. To start refining silver, here's the first thing the refiner has to do. He's got to break up the ore. He's got to bust it all up and he's got to get it all broke up and all kind of busted up and to get it down to a portion or to get it down to a place that he can even work with it. And then the refiner takes something else. It's called a crucible. How many of y'all know what a crucible is? Some of y'all may know, but a crucible is nothing more than a device where he can take all of that broken up ore and he can put it down inside of that crucible now that he'll be able to work with it. And it's interesting to watch as and here's one of the things that they said. You can't put too much in there because it will never get to the process that it will go through the process the way that it should. There is an amount that you put in there that is specific to them when they're working with that silver. The unrefined silver is then placed in that crucible. And once it's placed in the crucible, here comes the next thing that happens. It's called putting the fire or the heat to that ore. And that's an amazing process because that heat is applied to that ore and it's applied at certain stages and it's applied at certain degrees. And that refiner knows exactly the degrees and he knows exactly where that silver's got to be brought to at every stage as it goes through the process. And so he takes that and he puts it in there. And the first question that comes to your mind, well, why do they need to put heat to it? Why do they need to put fire to it? Well, the reason that they do that, the refiner raises the temperature to higher degrees so that he can remove the impurities and the dross from that silver. Because his desire is to get that silver to the purest form that he can get it. Folks, listen to me. God's desire for you and I is not to leave you like you were. God's desire is to bring us to that point that we're the purest that we can be when it comes to the character of Christ and for us imitating that in our hearts and lives, to bring us to that point. And how does he do it? Just as a silver refiner takes that heat and he begins to apply the heat to that crucible that has that ore in it as it begins to work the process. So what does God do in our hearts and lives? Let me tell you something. That working takes place as a result of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in us. Let me tell you something. Don't ever get to this point in your life until you're ready for this. Don't ever get as David, the psalmist, in Psalm 139. Here's what he prayed. Search me, O God, and show me. Not only know me, but show me. Show me those areas in my life that need to be taken care of. And then here's what it said. And David went on to say, not that I can go change all of it, but here's what he said. For God to lead me in the right way, in the way everlasting, in the way of righteousness. For God to do that work. I think sometimes we try so hard to do it all of ourselves. And let me tell you something. You're not going to do it all on your own. Until we come to the point that we're willing to surrender and we're willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ and allow Him to mold us and to make us and to get us where He wants us to be, we're never going to get there. And I'm going to tell you something. Over the last couple of weeks, it has been a grinding process in my life. Because as I have gone through this, and I will tell you right now, I'm not comfortable where I am. And it's really beginning to convict my own heart in life, because I'm going to tell you something. I'm not as close to God as in the inner recesses of my heart. I want to be so close to Him that I've walked with Him almost hand in hand every single day. I'm going to tell you something. That's tough. And I'll tell you why it's tough. Because it means letting go of a lot of things that we have that's a part of our life and understanding that relationship and entering into that relationship every single day. Now, hold on just a minute. I know some of y'all are looking at me like, preacher, really? Don't ever get to the place that you become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But here's what it will do to you. Now, as you become more and you take on the character of Christ, here's what's going to happen to you. Now, when you're out, when you see people and you're involved in relationships with other people, now all of a sudden it's not going to become all about you, but it's going to become all about Him. That's where it's going to go. And it may take us out of our comfort zone, and it may take us to a point in our lives where we're just not that comfortable with. But let me tell you something. How do you know that God just doesn't sit somebody down in front of you in your office in the desk in front of your, or the chair in front of your desk? Or He takes you across somebody's life that may come to visit your place of business, or while you're out at the supermarket somewhere, you're out at Walmart, or wherever it may be, that God just so happens that as He makes you and draws you more and you conform more to the character of Christ, that God leads somebody to you so that they can see what that relationship is supposed to be about. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all are happy today? Huh? Y'all are a sad looking bunch, you know that? After what just happened here this morning, let me tell you something. If you're here this morning and you're a born-again child of God, there ought to be joy in your heart and life. There ought to be a kick in your step. There ought to be a smile on your face. Even if life every day isn't bringing happiness to you, you can rejoice in the joy of knowing that you belong to God. Is that a special relationship? Sure it is. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God can't make us. God won't force us. But God said, I will make you if you'll just surrender yourself to me. So let's get back to the silver, okay? Here's what happens with the silver. The temperature is raised. And it's raised over and over. Go to Psalm chapter 12. Flip over to Psalm chapter 12 and notice what the Bible says about this subject. Psalm chapter 12. And look at verse number 6. See, that fire is applied to that crucible. And as the dross begins to come up to the surface, the dross is beginning to be removed. And now you're beginning to see that silver in its pure form begin to come to the surface. And let me tell you something. If you're here today and you're a born-again child of God, you can place your trust and faith totally, completely, wholly into His hands. Your surrender, your submission, you can place totally into His hands. You know why? Because the promises of God are true. And here's what He said. If you'll follow me, He said, I will make you. But how often in our following is it become, God, I'm following you now. I'm going to make myself where you want me to be. No, get out of the way and let God do it. And sometimes that's not a pleasant process, because as the fire increases and as the heat increases and the difficulties may come, look at Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Notice what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That purified seven times, that number seven is the number of completeness or perfection. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God is complete. The promises of God are complete. And I can tell you, whether God leads you through a valley, or He leads you across a mountaintop, or He leads you halfway somewhere in between, you can rest assured of one thing. If He leads you that direction, He's going to sustain you in that direction, and He's going to be with you every step of the way. And you can take that to the bank. Why? Because God is faithful. Now, the increasing of the temperature in the fire is the most critical part of the process. The refiner never takes his eye off of that process. He never takes his, and I thought this was interesting, he never takes his eye off the process, because the silver can actually be injured. The silver, you can take it past where it needs to be. Matter of fact, if you apply that heat and that fire too long, it can ruin the silver that is there in that crucible. Let me tell you, we're going through that process. Remember this, off of the process. Going through and doing your life. And life process. God is always there. He's there. That silver refiner. It's finished. Well, here it is. And I thought this was interesting. Watching the YouTube refiner gutter to do. It is only when the refiner into that vessel, then the process is complete. A process. It's a process. Until we go home to be with Him. But we're in that process of getting us there and making us and bringing us along to that point. He said, One last passage. Turn with me to Isaiah 43 in verse 2. Isaiah 43 in verse number two. You see, the process is not intended to destroy us. That is not God's intent to destroy us. You know. Sometimes we find ourselves just where we're in the valley. How many of us go? Well, God. I can't believe you let me get here. God, what in the world am I doing in the valley? Valley. God, why am I here? God, why is it seems like God, why is everything same? Seems like it's falling apart. God, why are you taking me through a valley? Have you ever thought that maybe God's wanting to get you to the point that the only one you have to turn and look up to is him. You know, sometimes God has to strip all of that other away. And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, and I can tell you this, I can talk to you about this from experience. Because And you're down in the bottom of that valley, and there is nothing else that's there. You can't go any lower. Listen. The only thing you can do is start digging a hole. Okay. But you're at the lowest part that you could possibly be in your life. And that's when God said, all right. Now, what are you going to do? And here's the interesting thing about it. God's never going to force a decision on you. He leaves the choice up to you. Let me ask you a question. Who are you going to choose? And it was almost like. All right, Robert. There's nothing else for you to turn to. So now, Robert, what are you going to do? And I realized right then that there was only one that I could take the hand of it and get me up out of that valley. And his name was Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. Does that mean that all of my valleys have been gone? No. But I'm going to tell you something. As I ease through valleys today, they're a whole lot easier to go through. You want me to tell you why? They're so much easier to go through. I'll tell you why. Because now I don't walk through them by myself. Now I walk through them in the presence of the Holy Spirit and of God the Father, and knowing that God is watching over this process, and it is not a process to destroy me, but it is a process to bring me and make me more like the character of Christ. That's what the world needs to see. Isaiah 46 in verse number 2, notice what it says. When you pass through the waters, are you ready? Here it comes. When you pass through the waters, I'll be what? I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through, now here it comes, and when you walk through the fire, what does it say? You'll not be what? You'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Do you see that? Whether you go through the river, does it make any difference whether you, where you go through the waters, where you go through the rivers? And let me tell you something, just to show you the intensity, even if you go through the fire, you know, all of us know. So, Father, I pray this morning during this time of invitation, I pray for that one that may be here today that does not even know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just that raw ore that's yet to be broken up and yet to be placed into the crucible. And Father, I pray that today they would realize that they need Jesus Christ in their heart and life is their Savior and their Lord, a personal relationship, not one of knowledge. And Father, not one of just understanding that Jesus Christ lived on the earth and all of the facts that come with that. But Father, having a relationship with Him. And so, Father, I pray for that one this morning that needs that in their own heart and life, that today they might come and surrender their will to the will of You. And then, Father, I pray for those that may be here this morning that's struggling in their own life as a Christian, as a child of God, with turning loose and just allowing that refining process to take place. And there may be some here today that may be going through a fiery time in their life, maybe going through one of those valley times. But, Father, I pray this morning that they would understand and realize they don't have to walk it alone. So, Father, this invitation time we place into Your hands this morning and pray for Your perfect will to be done in every heart and life that's here today. And we'll be careful to thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to